of the value of studying through one of these letters, one of the books of the New Testament, with in pursuit of a particular theme. And there's a lot of blessings that I think belong to us in that way. I saw my little granddaughter after her school day the other day, and she had a sticker on her shirt about right here, and it said, "Line Leader." And I asked her what that meant, and she said that meant I got to go first today. Everybody had to follow me. And of course, she was glad for that privilege, and she counted that an honor. And I'm reminded of the way the Old Testament tells us about how God prepared for the priesthood, which he assigned to the Levites under the Old Covenant. And as the people were making their way from Sinai from the mountain on, once the covenant's established, God had beautiful garments made for the high priest to wear. As he drew near to the holy place, or the most holy place, as representative of the whole people. And he wanted the garments not only to illustrate the beauty of holiness, the splendor of holiness, he wanted it to impress the people not only with the blessing that they had of being his people, but to illustrate what an honor and what a blessed responsibility this priest had as he served before God in this way. And one of the garments, this is from Exodus 39, and it's about down about verse 40. I don't remember exactly the verse, but there was a hat, a mitre type hat, or a, maybe we would refer to it more as a turban type of a hat, a crown. And this beautiful headdress that the priest, the high priest wore, was to have an engraving made, which was to be strung around it by means of a blue cord, and it was to be worn on the front of the hat or the headdress of that priest, and it was to say, "Holy to the Lord." You know, like a badge that someone might wear, or like a medal that we might regard as a sign of honor that someone might bear. But the priest, his great privilege was to be holy to the Lord. Now, in our study, we've tried to show that this idea of holiness involves being dedicated to God, that is, belonging to him, being like him morally, and being of use to him. Those three ideas are prominent. And then we started, last time we had class from Colossians, we pointed out the development of holiness in the Christian life, and tonight, the privilege of holiness in the church. And let's start by just mentioning that the usage of this word family, it's one word which, depending on whether it's a verb or an adjective or a noun, will be translated sanctify or holy or saints. And if you think about it in the letter to the Ephesians, how do you usually think of Ephesians? What do you, when you think this is the letter about, what do you think of Ephesians? I think of it as the letter of the church. And it's so interesting that when you read it about in that way, the Apostle Paul wants us to think of the church as a sanctified people who have a holy life and who belong to God and are for his use in that way. And that's exactly how this letter unfolds. It emphasizes the blessings that go along with being holy as God's people. And we want to try to read through this like we did the week before last with Colossians. And I know there are lessons in each of these passages that we won't touch on, but I count 10 different passages in Ephesians that involve this idea, and it impresses me. I hope it will you as we go along tonight. Start at verse 1 with us, and I'll underline. Remember, this is all a form of the same word. To the saints, Paul writes, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That would say something about how Paul wants members of the church to understand themselves. The word saints, again, is in plural. It literally means holy ones. It could be translated, I think, consecrated ones, ones who are set apart to God, and they are faithful in Christ. They are holy in Christ. They are faithful in Christ, and they live in Ephesus. Real people at a real place at a real time who are distinct or different because they are in Christ and because they're faithful to Christ. So we start with that idea. The thought of being saints involves dedication to God and usefulness in His service and likeness to His character. I say that again and keep on trying to point that out. And that's the idea here. All right. When someone uses a term like that of you kind of set up and there's a certain kind of satisfaction that comes from being described in that way. The saints. And I think it's important that we see how this letter starts. Now, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, remember, the first chapter of Ephesians consists of two sentences. One sentence is verses 3 through 14, and the other was verses 15 to the end of the chapter. In the original language, that really is true. In this case, this wonderful section starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." All right, just think about that. The idea that you're set apart is one thing, but that you are set apart by God's choice. They did it before the foundation of the world, and they did it in Christ. That means that we have quite a place in a large story. Barney mentioned that in the church we're not separate generations. But that's also a way of saying that we also fit into an eternal story. We have a place in an eternal purpose, and that's one of the themes of Ephesians. But God chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blemish. It's very likely that this usage of holy occurs in the moral sense. Holy and blameless. God wants a family which shares His nature. He blessed us with the great privilege of being His children because you note verse 5 mentions that in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So that use would suggest that holy is in the sense of having the family nature, having the family likeness, the family way of living, that kind of an idea. Brother McCord translates the word holy here as dedicated. That's an interesting thought. The idea is he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be dedicated and without blemish or blameless before him. And dedicated have to do with, in that sense, of being belonging to God really. All right, move with me a little farther now to verses 15 and 18. One of the hallmarks of the letter to the Ephesians is the great sections of prayer that occur here. Verses 15 to the end of this chapter, and then over in chapter 3, another great, beautiful prayer for the church occurs. In this case, Paul starts, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." All the saints. What's he saying there? What's that mean? They have faith in the Lord and they have love for all the Lord's people. All right, faith in the Lord and love for the Lord's people goes together. All the saints, I noticed that the New English translation of some years ago has it, "and your love toward all God's people," is the way it says. And if you take the word holy and translate it God's, you're probably on the right track. And if it has reference to human beings, then it's saints or God's people. And you love God's family. You don't try the approach which says, I believe in Jesus and I have faith in him, but I'm not interested in the church. That would be saying, I love him, I have no interest in his people. You can't really love a person and have no regard for what that person cares about. And in this case, I think that's an interesting deal. And later in the prayer here, same prayer, verse 18. Paul prays that the Father of glory may give them the spirit of wisdom. Verse 17, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, I can tell that there's a wonderful thought here, but I run across two different ways in which that petition is understood. When it talks about his glory, the riches, that God has called us to this hope, which involves the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. The more likely approach, I think, is that it's telling us that God's inheritance, that which he has laid up for himself, his own glorious riches, is to enjoy his people for eternity. And that Paul is saying to the saints that he prays that they might be able to understand their hope in the sense of God treasuring them so much that his future, if you will, his inheritance is to just enjoy his people being with him and him loving them. That's the more common way in which this phrase, the construction of it, is taken. The New English Bible, which I mentioned, I think it was done in 1958 or some about that time, takes and some commentators do too, the other view, which is that Paul is praying that the saints might understand that God, that their hope is that God has called them to be sharers in the inheritance of God's people. That every member of the church should have that hope. Brother Jim?
Well, you know, my health has been down the last.
We missed you, Jim.
Well, I appreciate that. I always get ready to say how much I miss my brothers and sisters in Christ and me. I don't know that I've ever missed them like I have during this period, because my health has never been like this. I've just been pretty sick. And just make me realize how much I even thought of the ones that use their names that I love and that mean so much to me as a brother and sister in Christ.
Yeah. And I appreciate you telling us that, Jim. The idea is that not only does heaven become richer to us, but the sense that we're a part of the people who will be at home there becomes more meaningful to us as well as time goes along. Anyway, you see this, Paul's prayer is that these people that God has chosen to be holy might be able to grasp what kind of hope that privilege brings to them. I mean, that's kind of the idea. Move with me to chapter 2 now, verses 19 and 21. And you remember chapter 2 begins with the great transition from death to life that occurs in Christ, from being dead in sin to being alive by the grace of God in Christ, and how that transition also brings a change from alienation and animosity to being one in God's household. And we're on the latter, that latter point when we get to the end of, toward the end of the chapter here, verse 19. I might note that verse 17 says that because of the preaching of peace through the gospel, those who were far off have been, and to those who are near, then through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's verse 18. Now verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. The idea that there is a full sense of belonging here that occurs, and you notice the leading thought of this is it's because of the of their being holy to the Lord that this occurs. They're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. And then skipping down to 21, talks about again being built in Christ, on Christ, and what the apostles and prophets taught. In him, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This holy temple, what took place at the temple? How would the readers understand this? What would have taken place at the temple in the old covenant? All right, sacrifice, cleansing. The prayer, the communion with God, worship. The closeness of God and his people in worship would have taken place at the temple. It's where God dwelled among his people and where his people gathered around him and drew near to him and so on. And in this case, Paul is telling people in Christ that they are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And again, Brother McCord translates the term holy here as sacred, a sacred temple in the Lord, a spiritual house where spiritual sacrifices are offered, as Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2. Go with me now to chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. Chapter 3 of Ephesians is mostly about how God's purpose is made known through the revelation of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In verse 5, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ, which he says was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I suggest that in this verse, the word holy with regard to the apostles is meant to contrast with the sons of men in the previous phrase. And it's to say that these apostles were used for a sacred purpose. God appointed them and used them to make known his word. So in that way, they were used for a special role in a special way. And then down to verse 8, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Am I reading that wrong if I understand Paul to be describing what a privilege he considered himself to have had? Don't you read it that way? In what sense is he the least of all the saints? I'm the very least of all the saints. In what sense do you think he meant that? All right. He remembered he'd been a persecutor and an injurious and a blasphemer and all that, the chief of sinners. Can you think of anything else? All right, he's the last one appointed. That's right. The Lord appeared to him as one untimely born, I think it says. And so the idea that he's humbled by this privilege, I think you can see. And there's a sense of gratitude about it, as well as the responsibility that comes along with it. But the word holy distinguishes the apostles from the sons of men, and his being the saints attaches him to God's people, but describes his humility at it. Then in chapter 3 again, verses 17 through 19, this is the second of the great prayer sections in Ephesians. And this one's important because it's a response to the gospel having been made known, and it leads up to the idea of glory being given to God in the church and in Christ throughout all generations. That's verse 20 and 21. Verse 18 now. You might notice that Paul is praying here that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Verse 16. And then so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, now verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, to comprehend, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints how tall, deep, long and wide the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And would you consider that a privilege? To know God and to know the love of Christ in that way, would you consider that to be a blessing? Of course. Well, why is that blessing possible? It's because you comprehend with all the saints. This is the privilege of holiness that Paul has in mind for the church. I'll move a little quickly, more quickly than I wanted to here because of time. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 is the chapter which describes in Ephesians, which describes the working of the body of Christ that Barney was talking about from Romans 12 and from 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 likewise addresses that. It mentions that there is one body. Verse 4 emphasizes this idea. And then it describes the working of this body. It mentions the one-time offices, the apostles and prophets, and then it mentions what we might call the permanent offices, the ongoing offices in the church, the evangelists, the pastors or elders and shepherds and teachers. And then verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we've attained to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, it says. The presence of evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and so forth, it's like the body having arms and legs. It makes it able to function and able to work, and it allows the members of the body to work together so that the whole body can have the blessed privilege of being useful. God, holy things are things God used to accomplish His purposes or uses to accomplish His purposes. In this case, what saints are vessels for honor. We're God's people for the work of His service, for building up the body of Christ. That's a privilege. And we need to think in that way. Look at chapter 5 now, verses 3 and 4. And we move on here. Now, past the making known of the purpose of God, and now past the body functioning and the work of service, now to living like children in God's family should. Notice in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5 that we're being instructed to be imitators of God as beloved children. All right, that's an important phrase, as beloved children. And now verse 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There, what does it mean when it says not even be named among you? Pardon? Don't even let it be hinted at among you. Not even considered a possibility. Not even thought of among you. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place among saints. I'm supplying the among saints, but that's the meaning of it. There's something that's not even to be named among saints, and there's some things that are out of place among saints. And I think being out of place and not even being named means the same thing. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, why is this way of life not appropriate among saints. It's not holy. Because these things are opposite the nature of God. They're not like God. These are the kinds of things that are not at home in a holy people. That's the idea. You know, a lot of times we hear people get in debates about whether you can do this or not do this, or do this or not do this, and we'll hear sometimes brethren arguing, well, it's not a salvation issue, and so forth. My brothers and sisters, the question is, does this have a place in a holy people? Is this holy? Does this belong in God's holy family? That's the question that deserves some grateful thought among God's people. My time's about up. I've only got another half hour of this to go. No, don't panic. Look at chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Both the verb and the adjective part of this fits in here now. Verse 26, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. And sanctify means to make holy or to consecrate or to set apart. The her being the church here, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, please notice that holy and without blemish is exactly the same phrase from chapter 1 and verse 4. The choosing of God before the foundation of the world is fulfilled in the giving of Christ and the cleansing of the people through his work in the gospel. The church is, the Lord wants her to be set apart for fellowship with him, and he wants her to be holy and without blemish through his sacrificial work. And then we'll finish chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. And this will mean that what I've given you would have been 10 passages from this letter, which include the phrases sanctify, holy, or saints. And in this case, remember, this comes after the whole armor of God is described. The last part of it mentioned in verse 17, and then leading to the how you wear this armor, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I enjoy the repeated use of the word all in that reading. All times, all prayer, all perseverance, for all the saints, and also for me, Paul says. Also for me. The saints are God's people of the new covenant, and their privilege is to enjoy all the blessings that God promised to Abraham to start with, and then that are included in the new covenant. I don't know what stands out to you most from that thought, but I hope that the privilege of holiness impresses us when we think about the place the church has in God's eternal order. Thank you for reading with us tonight. That's really what we've done. We've just read from Ephesians. I hope it's something that you do on your own time as the week goes along as well. Any further prayer needs before we conclude tonight? All righty, let's all bow together. Our Father, we thank you for what our calling upon you in this way means. We thank you for the work that you did even before the foundation of the world and your will and planning a way for us to be adopted as your children. We thank you for the great heritage that you have purposed to give us through Christ in eternity. We thank you for the great privilege of knowing the gospel and being involved in your service. Help us, Father, to comprehend what a great, great privilege we have, and help us to live in keeping with that privilege and to understand the ways in which our belonging to you through Christ changes not only our identity, but also our destiny and our purpose. Father, we pray for your people all over the world. Help us to be strong and faithful and fruitful. Help us to honor you. Please be with our brothers and sisters here who are dealing with grief or worry. We pray for those who are dealing with poor health or loneliness. We pray for our meeting which is coming up and our plans that our elders presented to us on Sunday evening. We pray, Father, for your mercy and our weaknesses and for your will to be done in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.